LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
Amos 5:24. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream.
It's not a war on women. We're helping them to become, in a more full way, what they were made to be, wives and mothers.
So he's really saying to the lawyer, if you're looking for who you've got to love perfectly, it's everyone. But you're not going to be saved that way. The law's going to beat you up and leave you in the ditch. The only way you can be saved is not to go find neighbors, but to be found by the one who has mercy.
Hi, this is Eric, and I'm a steel worker from Pittsburgh, PA. With some noise reduction headphones and the new iPhone app, I listen to Issues, Etc. all day long.
There is a branch of Christianity, an ancient branch of Christianity, except actually claims to be the most ancient branch of Christianity, Orthodoxy, that is, whether it's Eastern or Greek, this whole branch that is largely mysterious and obscure and somewhat, not entirely known to many Christians in Western Christianity. We tend to think of the church as East and West, but the East is a bit of a mystery. What is Eastern Orthodoxy? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about Eastern Orthodoxy. Pastor Stephen Parks will be our guest on this Thursday afternoon. A little bit later, Terry Mattingly will join us to talk about the church's response to the Ashley Madison scandal. We'll do Christ in the Old Testament, Joel 2, The Day of the Lord, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, and we will round everything off today doing a review of the movie Maze Runner, The Scorch Trials. Pastor Ted Giese, our regular movie reviewer, will be with us in the last half hour of the program. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or our beloved on-demand listeners use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about Eastern Orthodoxy, Pastor Stephen Parks, Assistant Professor of Theology and History at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and author of an article for the Lutheran Witness titled On Being Eastern Orthodox. Stephen, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, thanks, Todd. It's great to be back with you today.
First of all, let's talk about that term orthodoxy, because I think every Christian, if they knew kind of the dictionary definition of orthodox, the basic definition, would say, well, yeah, I'm an orthodox Christian. What do the orthodox mean when they say orthodox?
Yeah, I think you're exactly right about that. I mean, when you just look at the term itself, orthodox literally means right praise, or the way that it tends to be interpreted today is right belief. And hopefully all of us who want to hew closely to the scriptures would certainly want to say that we were orthodox Christians in that sense. However, when we're talking about what is sometimes called East or Greek orthodoxy, what we're talking about is that communion of faith which, depending on which view you take, either broke off from or was the body from which the Latin Church broke away in the 11th century. So we're talking about those who originally were under the jurisdiction of the patriarchs of Constantinople, Antioch, Jerusalem, and Alexandria historically. Of course, that communion has grown quite a bit since then, and now we see things like the Oriental Orthodox Church and other groups that are in full communion together.
Why does it remain kind of a mystery to most of Western Christendom? And here I'm talking probably about real kind of Western Christendom, that is, Christians in the United States.
Yeah, it's a good question. I think ultimately it's because the Christianity in the United States has most largely been impacted by Western Christendom, most directly perhaps by Roman Catholicism, the Latin Church, which grew up kind of alongside the Eastern Church there in the West. And then in addition to that, I think even more directly, the church in the United States has been more directly influenced by the various movements which came out of the Reformation in the 16th century, most of those reacting to various errors and excesses within the Roman Catholic Church itself. And so as a result, we tend to think like Western Christians, we communicate like Western Christians, we read the Bible like Western Christians, we worship like Western Christians, or at least most of us do. And so when we kind of look at the way that the East does things, they're a bit of a mystery to us. Not only are we divided from them, generally speaking, in terms of language, but also in terms of culture. And as a result of that, we greatly misunderstand many of the things that they believe, just as they unfortunately misunderstand many of the things we believe.
So what would you say is the essential difference between Lutherans and the Orthodox? What's the, among the many differences, and you mentioned some are merely cultural, but there are theological differences, what is the essential one?
I would say that the biggest differences that set us apart from Eastern Orthodoxy are the same issues that set us apart from Roman Catholicism. Now, I need to be careful here because I don't want to give the impression that the positions of Eastern Orthodoxy and Roman Catholicism are identical. They are by no means identical. They have some very serious disagreements as well. However, on the central issues which separate us from Orthodoxy, Eastern Orthodoxy, we're looking primarily at the question of revelation. What is it that has the final authority in the church? Is it, as Lutherans have historically asserted, is it God speaking in Scripture alone? Or is it Scripture with the addition of tradition, particularly the seven ecumenical councils as recognized by the Eastern Orthodox Church? Likewise, also, when it comes to the question of the doctrine of justification, Lutherans have historically taken their stand wholly and completely upon Scripture and said that we're saved by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that alone. We receive the benefits of his saving work through faith, and that alone. So that the works that we produce in our lives, and we most certainly produce them, but they don't contribute to our salvation. Instead, we do them in order to glorify our God and Father, in order to serve our neighbors. Whereas in Orthodoxy, the question of how one ultimately is saved involves not only the question of faith, but also the question of works and obedience.
So that's the essential difference. What other differences are there? Let's just talk a little bit about, you mentioned earlier, Scripture. Do the Orthodox have a similar view to the Lutheran Reformation when it comes to Scripture?
Well, yes and no. They're most certainly going to acknowledge, and rightfully so, that Scripture is from beginning to end wholly and completely the Word of God. So they affirm what we would call inspiration. They affirm what we would call, at least historically, what we would call it the inerrancy of Scripture, though they may not necessarily use those terms. But what they also argue is that Scripture in and of itself was never intended by God to be the only means that Christians have of trying to discern truth from error or trying to find out what it is that we as Christians believe. But instead, God has also given us his church to lead and to guide and to direct us. And they see that as being principally done through the seven ecumenical councils. Though also, of course, they're interested in knowing things like the mind of the church fathers as a whole and so forth.
So we would say there, at least in that sense, they set, for lack of a better term, the church's tradition in that broad sense, that is the councils and to up to a certain extent, up to a certain point in history, do they set those beneath, alongside, above Holy Scripture in actual practice?
Yeah, it's a really good question. You know, Orthodoxy tends not to be as interested in defining things to the nth degree in the way that some Western churches, for example, Roman Catholicism, are. So while they may not define to the nth degree what it is they're saying, when you take a look at what their theologians say and the way that they understand church tradition, what they're going to say ultimately is that both the Bible and the tradition of the church are co-equal theological norms. In other words, there isn't one that is necessarily above the other. But the problem with that is that when you have two norms, which often seem to run into conflict with one another, the question is going to arise as to which one is going to have the ultimate or the final say. This is why when you see within Lutheranism in particular, we never had a problem with using decisions of the councils. We never had a problem with appealing to the writings of the fathers. But what we did recognize is that sometimes the things that are said historically contradict the things that are said in Scripture. And when that happens, who gets to have the final say? Is it going to be the church, speaking in councils or speaking as individual fathers? Or is it going to be the scriptures, or more appropriately, God speaking in them and through them? And so Lutherans have always said that God gets the final word, and the church is supposed to recognize, to receive, and at best, to ratify what God says. Whereas in Orthodoxy, I would submit that probably what you have in practice is an elevation of tradition over the scriptures, an elevation of the church telling you what it is that you're supposed to believe, teach, and confess over what the scriptures tell us we should believe, teach, and confess.
On the issue of the sacraments, they recognize the sacraments that Lutheran and the Reformation tradition recognizes: absolution, baptism, the Lord's Supper. Do they, like kind of the more traditional Western church, do they have more or a broader way of thinking about the sacraments too?
They do, yeah. They recognize, they say, at least seven sacraments. So like the Lutherans, for example, they have baptism, and they have the Lord's Supper, which they typically refer to as the Eucharist, as we do sometimes as well, and they have confession, but they also recognize things like chrismation, which is typically referred to as confirmation in the West, although it's quite different with them because it's done directly after baptism. They also have things like marriage and holy orders and anointing of the sick. So their view of the sacraments and recognizing at least seven of them are a little more in line with the way that we see things in Roman Catholicism as opposed to the way that we see things within Protestantism. And that probably has quite a bit to do with the way in which things are kind of identified, right? Traditionally within Lutheranism, we've suggested that sacraments, typically speaking, are those things which, number one, were instituted by Jesus himself, which, number two, involve the use of an earthly element, and which, number three, have the promise of the forgiveness of sins attached to them. And in that way, we would see that that things like marriage or holy orders and so forth may not quite fit into those categories. But they also recognize a broader category of sacrament-like things wherein people receive God's grace. In Roman Catholicism, they'd be referred to as sacramentals. In the East, however, they typically continue to refer to them as the divine mysteries, the way in which God fills us with his divine life or his uncreated energies.
We're talking with Pastor Stephen Parks. He is Assistant Professor of Theology and History at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and author of an article for the Lutheran Witness titled On Being Eastern Orthodox, about Eastern Orthodoxy, on this Thursday afternoon, September the 24th. When we come back, that divine energy, that divine life, is an interesting concept in Orthodoxy. We'll see exactly what it is and how we are to understand the Orthodox's teaching on that. A little bit later, our conversation will turn to the subject of the church's response to Ashley Madison, the Ashley Madison scandal. Terry Mattingly of GetReligion.org will be our guest. Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesztc.org.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Holy Cross Lutheran Church, Moline, Illinois, invites you to join us in receiving the Lord's gifts in word and sacrament. Sunday services are at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m., with Bible class and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. We are located in the Quad Cities at 4107 21st Avenue, Moline, Illinois. Welcome in the name of our Lord.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Morning Chapel from Framer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Eastern Orthodoxy. Pastor Stephen Parks is our guest. Stephen, you mentioned something before we went into that break, and that was the kind of the divine energy or the life of God that dwells in the believer. Now, this is certainly something that that Western Christians understand in their own way. How is that concept understood, and how in a lot of ways is it one of the characteristics of Eastern Orthodoxy?
Yeah, it's a great question, it's one that's frankly a little bit too difficult to understand, so I'll try and give the best explanation I can. Unlike Western Christians, there hasn't really been a strong distinction within traditional Orthodoxy of God himself and the energy by which he works in the world. In other words, they don't draw a strong distinction between, for example, like God himself and the grace of God. The way that they compare it, for example, would be to say that God is the Son, and his divine energies, of which grace is one, are like the rays of the sun, which emanate from the sun. It's difficult to divide one from the other. Indeed, in practice, you can't. And so they're going to say that it's the same sort of thing with God, that the way in which he works is he seeks to saturate his creation, and especially believers in Christ, in a way in which is akin to, say, a sponge being saturated with water. We are completely filled with God's divine energies, which is to say, in Orthodoxy's perspective, we are completely filled with God himself, so much so that we become as much like him as finite creatures possibly can. So in the analogy I gave with the sponge and the sponge never becomes the water, but the sponge is as filled and as united with the water as a sponge ever possibly could be. It's a crude analogy, but it works at least to some degree in explaining to Western-minded Christians the view of Orthodoxy and their view of union with God by virtue of his divine energies.
Now, the term of art there is theosis. Is that the accurate phrase that's often used?
It is, yeah. Theosis is the basic way of talking about it, sometimes referred to as divinization. And what we're talking about there, though, is not being made God himself. You see some groups like the Mormon group Farms, which is an apologetics organization, trying to quote certain Orthodox theologians or even early Greek fathers to try to demonstrate that what they believe about actually becoming gods is what the early church believed. But nothing could be further from the truth. It's not what was taught by the early Greek fathers, and it's not what's taught by the Orthodox Church today. We never ontologically become the Trinity, but instead we become so filled and so united with God by virtue of his divine energies that we become as much like him as a human being ever possibly could. We become, as the Apostle Peter puts it, partakers of the divine nature, though we never become the divine nature itself. That's how they would explain it.
So what we're really talking here about is probably something akin to, if not, although perhaps not exactly like, the Lutheran concept of the mystical union of the believer with Christ and therefore with the Father and the Spirit.
Yeah, that's exactly the way that we have talked about it. We don't necessarily deny any of the things that the Orthodox have said there. We have the unio mystica, or the mystical union, whereby we fully, gratefully, and joyfully confess the truth that we are filled with the very life of God himself, because we're filled with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit himself. We just don't see that as being a cause or a contributor to salvation, but instead we see it as being the joyous fruit of salvation. Our sins are forgiven solely and completely because of what Jesus has done, and as a result of his work now, he has gained for us not only the forgiveness of sins, but the gift of the Spirit who fills us with his divine life.
Now, this does lead to another peculiarity of Orthodoxy that I'd like to discuss lastly with you here, and that is, you said before, they don't make fine distinctions, theological categories, as does the Western Church do very often. And that leads to some confusion between what Western theology would call justification and sanctification. Talk a bit about that.
Yeah, and I think that you've hit it right on the head. Here we have basically the same mistake at least from a Lutheran perspective, that the Roman Catholics make, which is to conflate or to stick into the same category justification, or how it is we receive eternal life, salvation, and the forgiveness of sin, and sanctification, which is how we receive the gift of God's life inside of us, which transforms us and makes us into new creatures in Christ. The scriptures, and following the scriptures, traditional Protestantism and Lutheranism particularly, have made a strong distinction between those two. And it's not because we want to separate them or pull them apart. We just want to distinguish them carefully so that we can magnify the scriptural truth that our sins are forgiven for only one reason, and that's the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. And that because of the shed blood of Christ, now he's gained for us a twofold gift. He's gained for us, first, the gift of forgiveness, and secondly, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit enters into us, of course, he's never without the Father or the Son. So we have the triune God filling us with his divine life. But again, that's not the cause of our salvation. It's not the cause of our forgiveness, but instead it is the result of our salvation and the result of our forgiveness. Within Orthodoxy, however, those things are conflated so that salvation becomes an ongoing lifelong process as the believer seeks to become more and more and more filled with the very life of God. And the result there, and the net result, I think, the bottom line, is simply that when you talk to the average Orthodox Christian, you're going to find that they have no certainty of salvation, because their salvation isn't a completed act. It's not based upon something objective and outside of them, but instead upon an ongoing subjective reality of being filled with God. And there are days, just like you and I, Todd, when we really feel that divine connection to God, and where we feel like we're doing well in our Christian life. And there are other days where, if that were our hope, we would wonder if we were ever saved. And unfortunately, there's too many precious souls in Orthodoxy who are wrestling with that very question on a daily basis.
With about a minute here, one of the things that we haven't discussed is, and it stands as one of Orthodoxy's strengths, although not without its drawbacks, is its strong, very strong liturgical tradition. With about a minute here, talk about that.
Yeah, well, Orthodoxy takes not only their theology, but also their worship practices and the history of the church very, very seriously. And as a result, you don't see a lot of the mucking around with the worship styles within Orthodoxy. And, you know, that draws a lot of Western Christians who see some of the silliness that takes place in our tradition. But we have to remember that just because Orthodoxy has a strong and traditional form of worship doesn't necessarily make them right in the things that they teach. The Jews, the Pharisees, for example, undoubtedly had a very strong and traditional form of worship, but nevertheless, they didn't proclaim the Messiah and his truth and the gospel and its purity. And in the same way, that's the most important thing we need to be looking for. Right worship is going to flow out of that proclamation, not the other way around necessarily.
Pastor Stephen Parks is assistant professor of theology and philosophy at Concordia University, Irvine, California. He has authored an article for the Lutheran Witness titled On Being Eastern Orthodox. Pastor Parks, thank you very much for being our guest.
Always a pleasure to be with you. Thanks for having me back, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Terry Mattingly of GetReligion.org and of the King's College in New York City. He has actually gone and had an interview with Christy Gibson. John Gibson, her husband, is one of those Christian pastors who had an Ashley Madison account, tragically, after it was revealed, committed suicide. We'll talk about the church's response to the Ashley Madison scandal with Terry Mattingly right after this.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism, and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, etc. 300.